All right, as you come back to your place, be seated if you would, and take your Bible, find if you would, John chapter 8. I understand the choir is going to practice after the service tonight, and so I need to be time conscious tonight as I move the service along. They have a lot of music to prepare for the upcoming month of April and Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Don't forget Palm Sunday communion at 6 o'clock that night on April 14th. And that's always a special, powerful, preparatory service as we work our way into the week there. Looking forward to Easter Sunday. John chapter 8, verse number 1, if you would please. I'll begin my reading there. Read down through verse number 11. The Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. It's awesome to read that and know that we were there. Those of you that went to Israel with us, I can see the Mount of Olives right now. I can see myself walking down the Mount of Olives, and I can see all those olive trees. I can see the Garden of Gethsemane. I can see the city of Jerusalem. I can see all the cemeteries that are there, the Eastern Gate. When we go to Israel next time, if you haven't gone, you need to go. That's not in the message. That's extra for you. Verse number 2, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. All the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. This was the custom of a rabbi. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman. You really could read that as they broke up the meeting, and they just kind of intruded into the meeting very aggressively. And they brought unto him a woman. We're not told her name. Was told a little bit about her. This is a woman that was taken in adultery. I think the Bible is very clear as to where she was brought from. Pastor, would it be that specific? Absolutely, it had to be that specific for it to be as dangerous as it was in the moment. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Verse number 6 is very important. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Notice there's a period there, and the next word, if you're using the King James Version, says what? But, capital B. But, Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, I love what's written here, as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own, what class? Conscience. So important. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and do what? Sin no more. I love this passage of Scripture. I love this event in the life of the Lord Jesus. I love this moment. I think this moment to be very beautiful in the Gospels. I think to be very beautiful in not only the moment in which it stood back then, but in the moment that we see it today. It fits wonderfully in our series on Wednesday nights, which we have entitled The Great Jesus, the Great Physician. We've been taking some time to look at the Lord Jesus as he deals with people and how he deals with them as the great physician in every whit, W-H-I-T, of their being. The Bible says he made a man every whit whole. How he's been working with men and women physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And I find in these 11 verses a beautiful exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great Savior that he is. But I also find in these verses the exposure of everybody in this room. Pastor, how could that be an exposure? I've never had an adulterous affair. Pastor, not only have I never had an adulterous affair, I'm a man. We're talking about a woman here. How could I, along with all of humanity, in these 11 verses, be exposed? I mean, are you saying that I'm like the woman set in the midst and all eyes are on me and I'm there? It's exactly what I'm saying. What type of exposure are we talking about here? We're not just talking about a singular exposure as of a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, but we are talking about an exposure of why everybody in this room and everybody in the world needs the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These 11 verses are an awesome picture of salvation. But as you have heard me say many times, something can be awesome and awful at the same time. It's an awesome picture of salvation in the midst of an awful assassination. I need you to hear yourself think those two words. An awesome picture of salvation in the midst of an awful attempt at an assassination. The assassination part you find is driven by two groups of people. You find them in verse number 3. They're called scribes and they're called Pharisees. And in this context of what is going on here, you find that they are, what I do believe to be, satanically motivated to try to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand from verse number 6 that they're trying to find a way that they can accuse him. They don't want to just accuse him so that he does jail time. They want to accuse him so they can kill him. Matter of fact, all throughout the book of John and others, Jesus himself, even with his own words, confronts this group of people often and says, "You're trying to kill me. I know you're trying to kill me. You're trying to kill me." What they were trying to do ultimately here is they brought this woman in and intruded upon the Lord Jesus teaching people in the temple, was they were trying to trap him between two laws. They were trying to trap him between Roman law and they were trying to trap him between Jewish law. And really and truthfully, they figured they had an opportunity to assassinate him if they could find him guilty of breaking one of those laws. For example, the Romans who were leading the nation of Israel at that time, they had stripped from the nation the ability to do capital punishment. They had stripped from them the ability to put somebody to death. That's why they had, when it comes time to crucify the Lord Jesus, they've got to come to Pilate. Even though Caiaphas can, in their law, bring out an accusation, he did not have the power, the high priest did not have the power to bring about death. So they needed Pilate to sign off so that they could crucify the Lord Jesus. And so as they bring this woman to in front of the Lord Jesus, they know that the Jewish law all the way back in Moses' day, said that if you committed adultery, the consequence of that sin and that crime was that you would be stoned. And stone doesn't mean marijuana out of your mind. You imagine? So they brought her there and they said, now we've caught her in the very act. And the law, our law, says that she should be stoned. But what saith you? If he said, go stone her, he would have broke Roman law. They would have immediately marched to the Roman authority and said, you've got a rabble rouser here. You've got somebody that's against you. You've got to understand this man's leading the direction. You better come do something about that. And they'd have come. If Jesus would have said about the woman, let her off and don't stone her, it'll be okay. Then he would have broken Jewish law and they would have the opportunity to go there. So they've set this kind of trap to destroy the Lord Jesus. Why are you telling me this, Pastor? Why do I need to know this? The reason you need to know this as we approach these scriptures is that I do believe that behind this earthly human plot was a devilish, diabolical plot to destroy the Lord Jesus. And the important thing is that Satan is still trying today to destroy the Lord Jesus. And I need you to hear this next statement. And he will use anyone he can, and he will hurt anyone he can to do that. Our modus of operandi as we have approached the great physician and looking at the text is we've kind of separated the patient from the physician. We've began by looking at the patient and then we take our eyes and look at the Savior. As you look at the patient, I need to put a couple of things in your thought process here as we look at this woman. I told you her name is not given. We do not know her physical name. We do understand her condition. We do understand by the text where she has been brought from. We understand what she has been involved with. We know that really and truthfully, she's nothing more than just a toy. She's a ploy. She's being used in this horrific process to get to the Lord Jesus. Yet there are three things that are true about this woman. And you're going to hear them and they're going to kind of hurt you a little bit. But just write them down, think about them. She is a criminal. What crime did she commit? Adultery. Could you imagine if people were arrested today for adultery? Being a criminal, committing the crime of adultery, she broke the law. She's caught. Help me with this. Be sure your sin will find you out. Am I the only person that verse terrifies? If that verse terrifies you, would you say amen? I'm scared to death of that verse. Why? Because I know as soon as I commit some sin, I'm terrified. God, nobody else may find out, but God's going to make me get found out. That thing keeps me, that verse keeps me walking the straight and narrow path. That in Beverly keeps me walking the straight and narrow path. She's a criminal. She's been caught. And she's under condemnation, which means she's under a death sentence. This summary of this woman is important. Criminal, caught, and under condemnation. You cannot let that go out of your mind. It's very easy to do that because when you read the text, your angst, your anger, your emotion almost pities the woman and it kind of falls very difficult and very hard on the scribes and the Pharisees. And so disgust kind of lumps on the scribe and the Pharisees and not on the woman. Blame kind of rests on the scribes and the Pharisees and not on the woman. And if you're not careful, you kind of read into the passage some kind of empathy or some kind of sympathy. However, You must not forget in this passage that she is condemned and that she is guilty. She did commit a crime and she has been caught. Pastor, why is that so important? Because sitting before the Lord Jesus is a woman who broke the law for herself. She's under condemnation. Here's where I need to kind of begin to make some application in your thought process. Remember how I said this exposes all of us? Would you just hold your hand here and would you go to Romans chapter number 5? I beg you to write the verses that I give you down. I beg you to write them close to this in your Bible. Go, if you would, please, to Romans chapter number 5. One of the great chapters of justification, one of the great chapters of salvation, one of the great doctrinal chapters in the Bible. When you pick up with verse number 12, you know this. Wherefore, as by one man, that would be Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to, say that word, condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Don't lose me. For if by one man's offense, who's that man? Adam, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, say his name. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to, say the word, condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All right. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, the condemned woman is a beautiful exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great Savior. But it also is a wonderful exposure of all of humanity when it comes to the theme of condemnation. This woman broke the law of God. This woman, no matter what you think about the scribes, and no matter what you think about the Pharisee, and no matter how she got caught up in a bigger picture, or how she got caught up in this mass kind of movement, or this espionage, or this conspiracy, as an individual, she bears fault. As an individual, she bears responsibility. As a symbol for all of humanity, when it comes to the position of condemnation, that's everybody in this room. Everybody in this room at one time in their life either has been or still is under condemnation to God. That condemnation you were born under when you were born from your mother. How could I be born under condemnation when I was born from my mother? Because you were born in the image of Adam. One man's disobedience brought judgment and condemnation into the world. Therefore, everyone born under that image and that nature has been born under condemnation. Not without fault. We have committed our own sin. All of us have sinned. Well, Pastor, if I was born that way, it's not my fault. No, you were born that way, but you're also a sinner by choice because we've chosen to act upon our sinful nature and commit crimes or sin against the Word of God. Matter of fact, the Word of God said, if you break one of the law, you have broken all of the law. Why are you pounding on this, Pastor? Because it is very easy in this narrative to some way, somehow excuse or let off the woman and put our angst on the scribe and on the Pharisee and forget about the individual responsibility of the condemnation she finds. I find in our world today, it's very easy to blame everybody else and anything else and all of the wickedness and neglect our own personal sinful responsibility. And so very few of humanity see themselves criminal, caught, and under condemnation when it comes to sin against God. And so here's this woman in the narrative, but yet she exposes all of us as at one time or another being under the condemnation of sin. I love to look at the Lord Jesus here and what he does. He's been intruded upon. No preacher likes for his message to be interrupted. And yet, I find as he begins to navigate his way through this, verse number 5, he's being challenged. What sayest thou? As you read the narrative, you find that this is a continual question that they keep bringing to him. And the first thing that kind of catches my attention about the Lord Jesus is I notice his patience. I'm so glad that God is patient. Man, am I glad God is patient in my life. This they said, verse number 6, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, just patient, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Man, there's your Bible verse when it comes to an excuse for your wife. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up his eyes. I love that. He's just patient. He knows the scribe and the Pharisees. He knows their intent. He knows everything about this woman. He's God. He understands what all is happening here. And he's just patiently making his way through this moment. I want to just stop and say, is God patiently making his way through your life right now? Does God want something from you that you are not giving him and he's just being patient with you? Is God wanting your soul and you need to be saved tonight and God has worked in your life and you know it and he's just being patient but you haven't regarded that? I got news for you. His patience will never run out, but time could run out on you. Christian, is Jesus being patient with you about something? Navigating his way, careful, but you know he wants you to respond to something. I love his professionalism here. And I say that humbly because I know him to be God. But I love his professionalism. He knew they were trying to trap him between these two laws. He knew what was going on. He understood the moment. And so he elevates the moment. They're trying to come at him with human law to entice him. And his response back to them is with spiritual law. It's noted here in verse number 7 as a question. He says, when he's asking who should be stoned, he doesn't acknowledge that. But basically what he says is, he that is without sin among you, let him cast first a stone at her. Jesus gives them an eternal spiritual principle. What is the eternal spiritual principle? And the eternal spiritual principle is this. Only sinless perfection can judge. Why is that important? Judgment by sin must be done by the sinless one only. that word without sin, the word without carries, without in nature and without in experience. If you believe Jesus is God, would you say amen? Do you believe that Jesus is the sinless Son of God? Would you say amen? So here's what Jesus said. You want to judge her, then you better be God. Because only God in sinless perfection can cast a stone. Think about just a moment what Jesus, as the great physician, how he approached everybody. You remember this? Spiritual in essence, sinners by experience, savable by grace. And so here he has a sinner that has been thrown at his feet, but he's surrounded by other sinners. It's funny how we all like to call somebody else a sinner and not look at ourselves. But he understands in humanity that humanity is spiritual, so he brings to them a spiritual principle that exposes them in sinner by experience, that Lord willing will bring them to salvation by grace. The effect of his question is phenomenal. Think about the intensity of the moment. Think about this woman caught in the very act, so she's not really prepared for what's going on. The venom and the hatred and the diabolical assassination attempt against the Lord. I mean, the energy in that room is electric. The tension you could cut with a knife. All of a sudden, in the silence, he stoops down and he begins to write. Everybody wonders what he begins to write. Who knows? We'll know it one day. And then he just simply says, he without sin, let him cast the first stone. Look, if you would please, at verse number 9. You can hardly read it without a little bit of laughter. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. I think they had a problem. Don't you think they had a problem? I can only imagine how. How does that happen? How do they go from intent on killing the Lord, total disregard for the woman, safety in numbers, I mean, feel like they are in charge, to filing out of the room in single file order from the oldest to the youngest with their proverbial tail between their legs? I'll tell you how. That's the power of Jesus Christ. What does he do? This is imperative, and I want to help you and teach you a little bit here. In dealing with them as spiritual in essence, sinner by experience and savable by grace, he hits them where they least expect it. Verse number 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own what class? Conscience. That's so interesting. You know, Jesus always has a way of bringing you face to face with the truth. I submit to you that your conscience is a vital part of God's dealing with you. I need you to hold your hand. I need you to go to the book of Romans. I need you to see something about the conscience, that this will give you ammunition to help you in arguments and disagreements and debates. This will help you understand yourself. Go, if you would, please, to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter 2 is all about the Jew and his God explaining to him of his need for a Savior. And Paul's making an illustration here. And when you go down here to verse number 14 of chapter number 2, we'll just jump in right here. Paul says this to the Jew: for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, what's he talking about there? The law. What's he talking about? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to what nation? Israel. They were given on tablets of stone. So when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. How is that possible? How can you do something you do not possess? How could you follow rules that were not given to you? How do you understand something that was not presented to you? The things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto who? Themselves. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their, say it, conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You ever talked with an atheist? You ever been asked the question, how do you know there's a God? How do you prove there's a God? I submit to you that the easiest way to prove to an atheist that there is a God is just to tell them because you have a conscience. They cannot deny their conscience. You can sear your conscience. You can try to quiet your conscience. You can ignore your conscience. The conscience is that part of your soul that I believe it when it comes to John chapter 1, where it says Jesus has lighted every man. The Bible says that God has put within his law, within the conscience of humanity. Now, that does not mean that you can always trust your conscience. Your conscience is not the voice of God. But inside the conscience of humanity, there are precepts as to the holiness of God, as to the law of God. I can prove that to you by taking you back to the book of Genesis. And early in humanity, here's what the Bible says about the imagination of man. It is evil. How? Continually. If the imagination of man is evil continually, then how in the world does even an unsaved man do what is right sometimes? How does even an unsaved man know how to treat his wife, treat his children? How not to cheat on in his work? How not to steal? See, if my imagination is evil continually, which it is, then is it possible for an unsaved man to sometimes by nature do that which is in the law? Because you have a conscience. And the conscience of man is that part that God has put in you that to let you know that there is a God. People that go to hell over their conscience. Not only the blood of Jesus, but they go to hell over their conscience. So here's these men, and they brought this woman, and they've thrown her at the feet of Jesus. She is a criminal. She is caught. She is under rightful condemnation. They want Jesus to act upon that condemnation. Instead, Jesus, as the great physician, in his patience and in his professionalism, turns the tables on them and spiritually goes after their conscience, which proves to them they're spiritual in essence. They're sinners by experience, and they wanted nothing to do with the saving grace of God, although they could have it. It is a conscience of a man that proves a man's sinfulness sometimes. And so Jesus goes after their conscience. I want to ask you just a question tonight. Do you know Jesus in your conscience? Just because you know him in your conscience doesn't mean you know him in your heart. However, knowing him in your conscience should enable you to receive him in your heart. It's the conscience of a man that the law of God is written in that a man has to deal with. Well, there is no such thing as God. Yeah, there is. He's in your conscience, and you can't deny that. You can lie about it. You can say you don't believe it, but when you go to bed at night, you know in your conscience there is the law of God, and there is a law of God. There must be a God. Amen? So now you have the Lord Jesus, patient with her, professional. He's got this woman who's under condemnation. He's got these other men that are sinners. He's exposed them in their conscience. And now, instead of them humbling themselves at the prick of their conscience, they file out. You know, the one thing about hell will be people will have their memory. They will remember every time their conscience was pricked about receiving the Lord. God help us. I want to close by showing you the best part of the whole message. In verses 10 and 11, we get to look at Jesus and the woman together. They're all gone. There's nobody there but the woman and the Lord. And I love how he addresses this. I have so much to give, but for time's sake, let me show you what Jesus does here in this with her in his condemnation. Verse number 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Boy, I love the great physician here. So she knew that he had the right to move against her in condemnation. All he had to do was say the word. They'd have killed that woman dead right then, right there. They'd have seen to it. They'd have killed him as well. She knew in her understanding that at any moment she could suffer the reality or the consequence of that condemnation. When the Lord Jesus looks up, when the woman sees that there's just the two of them, he asks, "Where are thine accusers?" She says, "They're all gone. There's no man to condemn thee." No. And then Jesus says, I don't condemn thee either. And then not only that, she finds wonderful forgiveness. And then her life is changed where she's able to go out and to sin no more. It's a beautiful illustration. But let me make the application to us, right? If it is the exposure of everyone in this room, it is the exposure of why we need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Because all of us were born under the same condemnation that this woman finds herself in, the condemnation that sin brings about. Tell me you understand that by saying amen. Praise the Lord. Just like this woman not facing the judgment or the condemnation, it was not God's purpose at that time. It was not the Lord's purpose at that moment to judge or to condemn the woman. Go, if you would, please, to John 3. Just back a couple of pages here. I think when I give you the verse, it'll help you with my thought here. Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now watch verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to" what? Condemn the world. I think that woman would say amen. By the way, those of us that know Jesus would say amen. "But that the world through him might be saved." I believe that woman left there that day with the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. "He that believeth on him," speaking of Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned how? Already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The narrative exalts the Lord Jesus, but it exposes all of humanity. And it may not expose us into the individual sin of adultery, but it exposes all of humanity as being under the condemnation of sin, which means we deserve death. For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God did not send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to condemn me. I was condemned already. The reason God sent Jesus Christ into the world was that so condemned humanity could be saved through him. So Jesus, when he looks up and he says, "Where are thine accusers? There's no one to condemn thee, neither do I condemn thee." Why would he say that? Because it wasn't his time to condemn. It was his time to save. By the way, we're still in that time. But there's coming a day when it will be his time to condemn. And he will take his rightful place, seated on that great white throne judgment. And all of humanity that has not come to Jesus for salvation, who are in their condemnation, will face the judgment. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're out here and you have never been born again, you're under that condemnation of sin. You need to be saved. You're either the woman or you're the scribes and the Pharisees. You're either the woman who reckons her condemnation and yields herself to the Lord, and the Lord brings to her salvation, or you're the scribe and the Pharisee that has been ticked in your conscience, confronted in your condemnation. Whatever he wrote on the ground nailed them in their conscience to where they knew they were just as big a sinner as the woman. And instead of falling on their face to the Lord, they walked out the door, probably to eternal hell. Your conscience is a vital part of God communicating to you. If you're out here and you've never been saved and you've been in that conscience about God, that's God coming after you. By the way, Christian, I'll just close with this thought. Aren't you glad that when God saves you, you can sin no more? Well, Pastor, I don't know about that. My wife's a big sinner. I don't mean that you don't fall occasionally, but I mean this. Man, my life has been changed. My walk has been changed. The chains of bondage which used to grip me no longer grip me. I have the ability now to walk in freedom in Christ. I have the ability to walk in newness of life. I have the ability to walk and serve the Lord, to know the joy of the Lord. There's nothing greater than being a Christian. He's a great physician, isn't he? All right, choir, get ready. You got to practice. We're going home. Let's pray.